chapter 19 in the book of the Revelation. We had to join last week of covering verses 11 going down through verse 16. The glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus when he comes from heaven above with all of his saints and holy angels back to the earth. But we want to continue as we have it on our lesson sheet. At the closing part of the lesson and under paragraph 7, together with number 8 on that lesson sheet, we have the angelic proclamation as the Lord appears to come to the earth. And then we have the description of the last battle of the nations upon the earth, a battle that was against the Lord God Almighty and the blessed Lord Jesus as he descends. Let me read the words, beginning at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. May God bless the reading and hearing of this section from his word, a solemn portion of scripture that I pray that the Spirit of God will make us all realize the seriousness of that coming event. I wonder sometimes what you and I may think regarding the world and the nations of the world. For as you may recall in our preceding study a week and even 2 weeks ago, we found from chapter 16 of Revelation that through the satanic trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, God will gather the nations at Jerusalem for that last great battle of Armageddon, when he will have a controversy with the nations. I'd like particularly to speak along this line for a few moments, that God has something to do in relation to the nations. If you would read chapter 17, I'm not going to turn to it, it would take too much digression. But if you would read from chapter 17 of the book of the Acts, and the latter part, which I believe perhaps from verse 17 and 19 going down to the end of the chapter, Paul's address that he made on Mars Hill in the city of Athens to the wise men of Athens, when he preached to them regarding the unknown God. Now, if you read that very carefully, you will find something very interesting. The beloved apostle revealed in that portion, there are three spheres of divine interest and divine activity in relation to the world. First of all, the apostle mentioned creation, the God who created the world. He's the God of creation. And as the God of creation, it is a divine sphere of his own operation. You and I well know that even in creation he has his own laws. You cannot violate the laws of nature without paying for it. And if we disobey the laws of nature as he has ordered them, we suffer as individuals. And may I also say, we suffer as nations. And then there is another realm where he reveals in the responsibility of nations and people to other people, a governmental realm that could be called the moral realm of responsibility to by government and by people to people. I'm in that moral realm. May I say this? And in the light of what we're living in today, may I remind you, God has his moral laws for this world. And they are being violated terribly today. For it is not a nation, nor men, who believe that it is possible to cheat a moral God in a moral universe. But what? They prove themselves to be moral imbeciles. Cannot be done. Just as in the realm of creation, God has his laws, so in the realm of morality, he has his moral laws. And the word of God is filled with them. And the violation of those moral laws, God brings divine punishment upon nations and upon men. Whether an individual, let me point out this text from Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let me paraphrase it. Whatsoever a nation soweth, that shall he also reap. And in the realm of nations, their responsibility morally to one another, as nations, as people, God holds them accountable. You cannot violate the moral laws of God without paying the penalty. That's what's happening today. The penalty is being paid. And then God also reveals through the apostle of the spiritual realm of the gospel, the spiritual realm of redemption. As he preached the gospel to those Athenians, and it bounced off their hands and out of one in, we are in one in, out the other, because they were too wise in their own conceits to listen to the message. Very few believed it. And Paul left Athens to go to Corinth. But there you have God's three realms of divine activity. The realm of creation, he's the God of creation. He has set the laws of it. Violation against those laws, men pay for it. He has also set the laws of morality. And violation of the laws of God morally will bring his retribution and his judgment. And even in the spiritual realm, you and I that are believers, you and I can indeed realize if we violate the spiritual truth of God's word, we pay for it too. And so we have to seek to be obedient to those spiritual laws and teachings of the word of God to follow him. Now what we have read brings before us what God is going to do with the nation. Did you ever remember the words of Psalm 9, verse 17? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I remember during World War II, the beginning of it, many people raised the question, why does God permit the war? Many people approached me on that and questioned me. And I always counteracted with this statement. Why does God permit the war? Let me ask you a question. Why don't men stop sinning? You can talk about all the diseases you want to, but the root of it all is S-I-N. And I don't hear any medical doctors or even government officials talking about S-I-N. And as long as sin continues to grow and increase, so will disease. You'll never stop it. The moral laws of God cannot be violated without paying the price. Let me give you something regarding that. Look in chapter 9 of the book of Revelation in verse 21. Before we go further and look at the scripture of this last great battle of the Lord God Almighty against the nations. Revelation chapter 9. And I want you to notice something that is so amazing in relation to what's happening today. Chapter 9, verse 21. And let me say, in the context of this scripture, you have one of the great judgments, one of the trumpet judgments that takes place. A severe judgment after the rapture of the church and comes upon the world. Now please know, let me read verse 20 with it. After that judgment, the apostle writes, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands,
that they should not worship devils or demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Now note the next verse. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. There you have, written hundreds of years ago, the four prevailing moral sins that are in the world today. The multiplicity of murders, and you know as well as I do, I get tired of listening to the news without having to hear a murder every day. And I mean locally, not just in the nation. When I was a youngster, if there was a murder in the country, it took the front page of the newspapers over the country. Today, so many murders, they could write them on the front of the newspaper. The multiplicity. Don't you recognize that's violating the moral laws of God, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill? Then note the next word, as you have it. And the next word says, nor of their sorceries. And the Greek word is pharmakia, meaning pharmaceutical, drugs. And if you took the Greek lexicon, you'd find it means the addiction to drugs. With all respect for all the efforts that are being made to try and stop it, they never will. Billions of dollars may be spent, they'll never stop it. And the strange thing is this. The men who are demanding the government to do something about this great trouble, strange to say, they don't stop their sinning. But they want the government to find a cure for it. Drug addiction? My. We're living in that day. Then the next word, fornication. And in the context can only mean one thing. All kinds of promiscuous sexuality. All kinds. The heartaches. You bleed in heart when you listen. That the children of the school have to listen to things that are sexual when they ought to be enjoying their childhood. I thank God I was born when I was. And raised without having to hear anywhere things concerning fornication and sexuality. There comes a time when one must, as life progresses, understand it. But my beloved, let me say this. The children in school know more about it than some of us older folks. Don't you see the moral conditions? And then last of all, thefts. Every time I leave the house, even to go in the backyard, I have to lock the door. Had one fellow come in the house one time when he thought nobody was in and ran through the house. Theft? Beloved Lord, do you wonder? God has something to say to the nation. Now let me give you this thought. There are three particular leading sins that God judges upon nations. First, He judges them for their political sins. Nations sin politically? They sure do. They break a treaty. They refuse to keep their word. And all you have to do is read the history of Israel, as well as some other nations in the Old Testament. And God punished them when they broke the covenant they made, even though it may have been His earthly people. And the political sins of the nations, the aggression of warfare that is not proper, and delighting in seeing a nation put down, and all that may be involved in political activities regarding their dealings with the nations of the world. I want to tell you, if you think you don't like politics, let me tell you, God doesn't like it either. And He doesn't forget it. But there's not only political sins, there are religious sins. Religious sins? Sure. Let me go very bluntly and frankly. The sin of driving God out of the schools today, God won't forget it. He won't forget it. The sin of not having prayer, God won't forget it. The sin of denying our young people to have the Word of God, God won't forget it.
the sin of idolatry, which they follow themselves, and many religious forms of worship that are contrary to the Word of God. Whether it be, please let me suggest this. When did you ever hear, as you do today, the approaching and increasing worship of Satan? Satan worshippers. Worshippers of demons. Worshippers of idol gods. Please let me see if their religious sins are not forgotten by God. And he has a controversy with them. And last of all, which we've already mentioned, the moral sins, the sins of immorality. The political sins, the religious sins, and the sins of immorality. God remembers. And he doesn't fail to deal. And that's what we have before us. Look with me in this 19th chapter then. And I want you to see, as you note your paragraph on your lesson sheet under number 7, in these two verses 17 and 18, the tragic destruction of human pride and of civilization, its corruption and rebellion against God ends with a terrible feast for the vultures. Let me read the words. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Oh, underscore the solemn words, the supper of the great God. Oh, beloved, how solemn that is. That God provides a supper for the fowls of the air. And these carrion birds, these vultures, feed and gorge themselves upon the bodies of the slain. And why such a judgment? That ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now note what we have in verse 19. As you have on your lesson sheet, the last battle of the nations. I want you to go with me to some other scriptures. I want you to see contemporary scriptures in the Old Testament relating to this last great battle of the Lord God Almighty in his battle against the nations. Oh, may I say, 'tis not any use for any nation or any man to think they can lick God. I remember reading an account, I may have mentioned it in preceding messages, of the great earthquake in California, San Francisco, and I believe you and me, I won't be surprised to get another big one someday. But in that 1903 earthquake, the city was devastated and leveled. And one salesman came to the city looking for his clients. He didn't know where to go. He got a boy that lived there to guide him and go to find, if he could, the places he wanted to visit. But he was astonished and amazed at the rubble and at the destruction that was so great. And as the young lad saw the man looking with amazement, his eyes amazed at the destruction, the little fellow looked up and said, Mister, 'tain't any use for a fellow to think that he can lick God, is it? It isn't, my friend. God will have the last word. He'll have the last word with the nations. And that day's getting very near. And go with me to Joel chapter 3, will you please? And then we'll look at Zechariah. But Joel, the prophecy of Joel, I want you to note something. In Joel chapter 3, that Old Testament prophecy after the book of Hosea, the prophecy of Joel, I'd like to read a similar portion of Scripture where the Lord speaks regarding that coming day. Just a portion of chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. This is a prophecy that Joel the prophet foretold long ago. Now note, and it has to do with the same event of chapter 19 of Revelation. It has to do with that great battle of the Lord God Almighty in the campaign of Armageddon. Verse 9, let me go from verse 9 and read all the way through verse 17. And you can have the description that is similar, applying it to the same experience. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Now, if you want to take the word, you can transliterate the word Gentile, nations. Proclaim ye this among the nations. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up.
Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, all nations. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen, all nations, be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. All lay hold on the truth of it. God is emphasizing the conditions that demand his judgment and his visitation of divine retribution. There are many that cry for peace today. Well, let me say this. Whenever you hear a cry for peace, remember what Isaiah said three times. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Remember that. They'll never achieve it. And not until the Prince of Peace comes, we know, there will never be peace. But here you have the thought. Prepare for war, God said. Prepare for war. I'm going to fight the nations. I'm going to fight the nations. Please let me say, I don't know whether you believe it, but the word of God substantiates the fact that the nations, though they realize it not, they are getting prepared to fight ultimately, finally, against God himself. They may hate Israel. They may hate one another. But the day is coming when God says, you're all going to get prepared to make war against me. And note verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now please let me say, this is not a gospel verse. God's going to bring the nations of the earth to gather together in the valley of Jehoshaphat. You can go over to the Holy Land and you stand on a hill of Megiddo and you can look over that valley of Jezreel, sometimes called the valley of Jehoshaphat as well as Jezreel. And you can look over it for over 40 and 50 miles. A beautiful sight, having been developed and cultivated in these days. But I think of the words, I think it was General Allenby, as he came into Jerusalem and came and was able to take the land of Israel and deliver it from the Turks. He stood on that hill and he said, gentlemen, and he spoke to his officers, this is where the last great battle is going to be fought. He knew the book and he knew the Lord. Multitudes! In the valley of decision. What's the decision? The decision is this. Who does the earth belong to? Who does the earth belong to? For in the closing days of the age, the United Nations, not in New York, but all over the world. They got some notions up in New York, but anyway, all over the world, the nations are going to come together in representation. And they're going to fight against the one who comes down from heaven on that white horse with his saints and the armies of heaven attending. And it'll be the day of decision. God's going to settle it. You know what? It's going to take God to settle all the problems. Name them! Name them, whether it's economically, whether it's spiritually, whether it's morally, whether it's physically. It's going to take God to intervene and bring his judgment. And note verse 15, as we go down to through 17. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. You remember the words of Hebrews chapter 12 when the Lord declares, I will shake both heaven and earth. Oh, may I say very frankly, you and I have no knowledge of even the atmospheric heavens above and the satanic hosts of evil. I want to tell you, he's not only going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the heavenlies where Satan and all of his hosts have their dominion. What a shaking. Oh, you know, there's some people once in a while you wish you could shake, don't you? But think of what God's going to do. He's going to shake the whole world and even in the heavenlies. And the sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and you've got similar words as you well know in the prophecies of the New Testament. And note this, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. My beloved, let me point out to you, do I need to? Don't you see that at the end, the little remnant of Israel, there will be the head, what was called the Belgian Gospel Mission. My dear servant of God, and in visiting Europe on one occasion, I think it was in the city of Vienna, he was talking to a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, a pious Jew, and he was asking him what he felt, how he felt God would restore the nation of Israel and restore them to their land. And this is way back, before Israel ever had a nation as they have now. I would say probably in the 1920s. But I recall the answer of the rabbi saying, he said, I do not believe that we shall receive our land back permanently from any man or any nation. At that time, the British mandate was over Jerusalem and the land of Israel. He said, I do not believe we shall receive our land and our kingdom by any nation or man, but just as God mightily delivered us out of Egypt, he'll do it again. He only will be able to bring us back, and he will. The Lord is their hope and the strength of the children of Israel. And may I say very frankly, the dear people of Israel, that godly remnant, will indeed, as we well know from our study on the Great Tribulation, will be under oppression of such magnitude. Only the Lord will be their deliverer. Now notice you go to verse 17 and note the result of it. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And then note these next words. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Note that expression, that phrase. Then, when the Lord comes, then shall Jerusalem be what? Holy. I went to the Holy Land, but I didn't see anything holy. And I do recall how every time when we went on a certain tour from our headquarters in Jerusalem, the bus driver, his name was Moses, Moshe, he called him, he must have been, I think, he knew so many Christian hymns that I could never tell him to confess to me that he was a Christian. But he began, every time we came back and traveled the mountain toward Jerusalem, at the end of the day, he'd start singing the Holy City, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we all joined in with it. The Holy Jerusalem. You know what was in his heart? The longing that Jerusalem would be holy. Not that yet. But when the Lord comes, will be made holy, and in that day no stranger shall pass through it anymore. And what a joy to realize twill be the deliverance. Now let's go back to chapter 19. No, let's go to Zechariah, please. I want you to note those scriptures in Zechariah chapter 12 as well as chapter 14. They are synonymous with that experience that we have in Revelation 19, and you have in Zechariah, the latter part of Zechariah. And may I point out to you, if you study the book of Zechariah, let me give you this thought. In the days of Zechariah, there was a contemporary prophet, Haggai. After the Babylonian captivity, in fact, the post-exilic prophets were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, before the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth. And Zechariah, in his prophecy, he touches upon chiefly, and if you go through it, you'll find it, he touches upon the future of Jerusalem. 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 Haggai speaks of the house of God, the building of the temple. But Zechariah speaks of Jerusalem. All the way through the prophecy, it has to do with Jerusalem. Now, if I may read with you in chapter 12, please, verse 2. Look with me at verse 2 and read through verse 4. And here you can recognize. Let me read verse 1, get the context. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, formeth the spirit of man within him. Please note, There you have divine statements of the greatness and the magnitude of our God. Made the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, formed the spirit of man. Beloved, let me please say, what we said before isn't a bit of any use of any man to think he can get away with doing without God. And here you have the great Creator declaring in verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Let me just relate it to what you have in chapter 19 of Revelation. God is going to bring the nations around Jerusalem in the closing day of that great battle. "And I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all nations round about." And then look in verse 3 and 4 and even into 5. "In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." Please, may I say again, look, may I give you the thought? If you've got any thoughts regarding the prophetic word, don't forget the purposes of God regarding the earth revolve around Jerusalem. Well did the psalmist say, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." Well did he say, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the eyes of the Lord are upon that city and upon its people." Jerusalem is the center of God's purposes for all the nations. He hasn't forgotten it. He never will. And he'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. May I say very frankly, what God is going to do, he's going to make every nation concerned about destroying his earthly people and getting to Jerusalem to wipe them out. "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake," said Jesus in Matthew 24. And he's going to call Jerusalem to be the center of that attraction for the destruction of his people by the nations as they seek to do it and bring it to them. And know what he says, "I'll make it a burdensome stone for you." And he goes on, "All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." My beloved, that's going to be some battle, isn't it? "Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Please let me say, we lament over two world wars, as we so call them. World War One, World War Two was greater. The last one's going to be the greatest. And it's going to be a battle against God. "And in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God." Let me go to verse 6, please. "In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheath. They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in their own place, even in Jerusalem." Let me say this. God's earthly people are going to fight as never they have before. What he's going to do, he's going to make every one of them that fight for him and against the nation, he's going to make them as strong as David. They will participate in the battle. They will participate. But you know what the victory is going to be. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. Know with me in chapter 14 as you'll open the 14th chapter. And let me please read just the first 3 verses only. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Once again, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Oh, beloved, please let me say again. Please let me put it in this vernacular. The armaments of heaven are coming against the armaments of the earth. And the scene is going to be around Jerusalem and the context of that little land. Oh, do you remember, I think it's in chapter 9 of Revelation, where he speaks about the blood coming to the horse's bridle for the space of so many furlongs, and that space is 200 miles, which is the length running north and south of the land of Israel. Blood, 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 blood. Beloved, please, can I say lovingly, kindly? The destruction that the Lord will bring as he goes forth to fight in that day. Now go back to Revelation 19. I want you to note the consummation of the battle as John writes it here. Calling the fowls of the air to the supper of the great God. My, we cannot fathom. We cannot comprehend what will be the great destruction. And yet God brings the fowls of the air to gather together for the completion of that battle to thus eat the bodies of both small and great. Now look in verse 19. I want you to know, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now let me point out something that we should clearly understand. What we have read in Joel, what we have read in Zechariah, is undoubtedly the description of that earthly battle. But what we read here is that when they are gathered together to battle, the divine intervention from heaven surprises them. And the last great effort is to fight against that heavenly intervention as the Lord comes down, leading the armies of heaven to the earth. And they're gathered together, to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. One can recognize by faith in the precious word of God the impossibility of being victorious against such a heavenly intervention. But may I point out this obvious fact? Please emphasize it. They gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse. Right to the very end of human history, before the Lord sets up his kingdom, they hate him. And they dare to fight against him as he descends from heaven with the armies of heaven. Now we well know, as we already have seen, if you may remember, look at verse 15. The armies of heaven do not fight. Note verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Beloved, may I give the suggestion? You and I, saved by his grace, will be coming down from heaven on that same occasion. He comes, behold, the Lord cometh with what? 10,000s of his saints? Together with his holy angels? Don't worry about having to fight. You know, there's a lovely, lovely verse in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 4, describing forth wonderful, precious titles of the Lord, the cornerstone, the nail, and the battle bow, and the absolute monarch. He does the fighting. Remember in Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, rather particularly, the Lord shall go forth and fight as he once fought in the day of battle. And let me say very frankly, well, I doubt if any bullet would hurt.